Okay. The Lord's Prayer. 2 weeks ago, I was at a funeral service and I heard it twice. They refer to it as the model prayer. And I don't know how you all feel, but whenever publicly I'm asked to recite the Lord's Prayer, I am always a little, I get a little check. And I always ask myself, I just have to check myself and think, Lord, I want to be sincere. I don't want to do a show or something that's just out of habit. And I always wonder about that. So I heard that last 2 weeks ago, and I stumbled upon this thing with Hunter, and I thought, there must be others who think about that. If I do nothing else today, I hope you never, ever casually approach the Lord's Prayer ever again in your life. If you leave here with nothing else, I just hope you never casually go about it, because as Ben talked about this morning in Sunday school, as his priest, we are coming before the throne, and yes, he wants us to come to him like children, but I don't want to do it with an insincere heart. I always want to do it sincerely, in the spirit and in truth. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And if I can find my notes, which I do have here. Okay. God wants you and me to come to him through prayer. He not only invites us to do so, but he promises to hear us, to bless us, to answer us when we respond to this invitation. And through Jesus Christ, we have the knowledge and the assurance that we can come to him in prayer. Jesus teaches us and shows us how to pray to our Father in heaven. And we, just as his disciples did in Luke, should ask and pray to the Lord Jesus to show us how to pray, just like his disciples did, show us how to pray. Prayer is a privilege. It is a privilege for Christians, for those who claim Christ. And through prayer, we receive God's mercy and his grace in a time of need. If you remember Hebrews 4:14, I'll read this to you. Don't go there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author of Hebrews is telling us and reminding us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, that Jesus, he endured every type of temptation and tribulation and suffering and issue that any one of us has ever gone through, any man has gone through. And so he is the perfect intercessor for us. And he will pray for us. He will guide us in prayer. He is that perfect intercessor for us. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:6-7. We're told to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known unto God. We are commanded to do that. We are told to come before him. And when we do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we even start thinking about prayer, and we said it's a privilege for Christians, it kind of begs the question, does God hear all prayers? Well, the answer from the Bible and the answer from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 7, and that's where we're going to stick today. So if you want to go to 6, 5 through 15 in your Bible, that's where we're going to be. And I can't see. It's clear. God hears the prayers of the righteous, but because of our sinful nature, we're powerless to make ourselves righteous and acceptable to God to really be there for prayer. So then how is he going to hear us? Well, the good news is that God, because of Jesus' life, his sinless life, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he's overcome death. And we can put on his righteousness. We can wear his righteousness, and on his account, through faith in him, we can go to that throne, and our prayers can be offered up. So we can go confidently and know that God hears and answers our prayers because of Christ and his righteousness, okay? And again, that's the privilege that we as Christians have. But the privilege of prayer also assumes that God is going to heed our prayers. Now, if you go to Proverbs 28, and I won't take you there, 28:9, you'll know that not all prayers are acceptable to God. Well, which prayers are not acceptable? And that proverb, it talks about if you turn away from the law and disregard the law, God is not going to hear you. He's not going to pay attention to you. Now, I'm not saying you have to keep the whole law, because none of us can. But you can't turn your back and disregard God's law and expect him to hear. You can't live in a deliberately turn against his law and expect for him to hear you. And there are examples in the Bible. You can think of Saul, in fact, who after a time was getting no answers. So that should caution us and remind us that not all the prayers are going to be heeded. But indeed, God does hear. He doesn't hear all the prayers of men. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, I'll read this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. 1 Peter 3:12 goes on, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And Jesus, even in the example of the Pharisee and then the really penitent man who were giving prayers, showed an example of how one prayer was acceptable and one was not. And I'll read that a little later. Now, another question, even before I start, how do we know what qualifies as prayer that pleases God? That's what this set of scripture talks about today. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had much to say about prayer, especially the kind of prayer which finds favor in God's sight. And so we're going to take a look at that today, and I'll read from Matthew 6, 5 through 15, just to kind of set us up. And this is from the King James. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. So, Jesus taught his disciples here how to pray. And there are a couple things that he tells us, and I'm going to go through each one of those things. The first thing he teaches us is what not to do. I'm going to have Devin come up here, right? No, I'm kidding. Okay, I should have been using this before. Okay, what not to do in regards to prayer. The first thing, we're not to be like the hypocrites. That Greek word hypocrite is a great word, Hippocrates. I like the translation of an actor, a false front, someone wearing a mask who passes themselves off to be something that they're not. I think that fits in, because Jesus was aware of that when he was given this teaching. He knew, and you heard many times, that he chastised the religious leaders, and he called them vipers. He called them hypocrites, because he saw the false face that these gentlemen, these people presented. And he describes them as who loved to pray. Well, how did they love to pray? They prayed in the streets and in the synagogues. But they prayed publicly. They wanted to pray publicly. And it was for a reason. At this time, a lot of those Jewish leaders wore a little leather thong and a little bag, a little leather satchel, and it had in it parchment scripture. It's called a phylactery. And they were prescribed times during the day that they were supposed to pray. And so they called these phylactical prayers, and they had set times in the day. Well, some of these leaders made it a habit to be outside during the time that they were supposed to be praying. And why was that? Well, that was so everyone could see how pious they were, and they could offer up the very lofty, repetitious prayers at the time of day for the world to see, for the people to see. And Jesus was aware of that. In fact, some of them wouldn't even kneel down, because if they did so, they wouldn't be as visible to the public. So they would stay, and they would pray standing in the streets. And Jesus was aware of that. And again, Matthew 6:5, that they may be seen of men. Jesus goes on to say, be ye therefore not like unto them, because they have their reward. Well, what's the reward? They've got it, yes. Jesus talked about, I was reminded of building up treasures on earth and building treasures in heaven. Now, this is the praise of men is a treasure on earth. But it is fleeting. And that's the reward they're going to have. They're going to have that fleeting treasure for a time, because they're going to be seen by men. But they're going to miss. They're going to receive no reward or no blessing for those prayers, because they weren't offered in sincerity and truth to God, and he knows it. And so it's a caution to me when I start to pray, am I really doing this, especially a public prayer? Some people may be a little uneasy with public prayer. I think sometimes, and I've been in churches where they often will say, hey, Lawrence, will you pray? How many of you all get a little check sometimes before you pray publicly? Why? Why?
One, it's very private. I mean, for me, it's sort of like a very intimate thing.
Perfect word.
It's really not for everybody all the time.
Perfect word. Intimate. It is the most intimate intercourse we can have with God. It's us binding our soul to God. And it is not for everyone. I mean, usually, when we want to get close to God, it should be about that relationship. And that's what God is about, having a relationship. He's time and time again. And that's why he gave us the will to choose to love him and choose to serve him and choose to follow him. But that is the word. Now, does Jesus say public prayer is bad? No, he does not. And he gives us an example. He prays publicly a number of times. Probably the most prominent time in Scripture when he prays is when he goes to the tomb where Lazarus is laid. And he puts his hand, he says, my God, I thank you that you hear me and answer my prayers. He does that publicly. He publicly blesses food and breaks bread and praise. So he gives us an example for public prayer. But again, it's a condition of the heart, not a condition of your lips and who's hearing what you're saying. Because honestly, even though we're doing it publicly, we're speaking to our Heavenly Father.
Motive is to attract attention to yourself. That's where sin comes in. The sin of that intimate, still in that intimate relationship with God instead of trying to just bring glory to yourself.
Right. Very good, Hunter. Thank you. You know, the word prayer, and I wanted to not forget this, is a compound word as well. It's a compounding of two words, the word with and vow. And it is, when we pray, we are basically tying ourselves in a vow with God. And that's why your word intimate is so appropriate. It is a combining of us, and it's our statement of dependence on God. Man's problem, even from the very onset of sin, was a desire to be independent. How so? That serpent, Satan, in the garden, approached Eve, and he told her, "Eat this, and you will be what? You will be like God. And if I'm like God, then what? I don't need him. I can act independently of him." And Adam and Eve did that, and we've been struggling with that ever since. We look at our nation, we look at this country over the last 150 years, and we see, I mean, I am not against science, but our purpose oftentimes for pursuing science is not to be more dependent and to marvel in the glory of God, but it's to be more independent and more focused on ourselves and how great we are and how capable we are to be creators. And we're not really creators, we're manipulators of what God has already created. That's what we do. Now, again, we do some creation, but God has a way for us to create. But oftentimes, we are manipulators of his creation. Okay, so let me keep going. So, they have their reward. And Jesus, again, as I said, isn't condemning all public praying. So, how do we pray publicly is a question you might ask. I think it's answered again, regardless, in Matthew 6:6, and we'll keep going. Okay. Just the last bullet there. Acts, even Paul also prayed in public. So we have an example, both in the gospel and in the epistles from Paul. So Jesus teaches that prayer that pleases God is offered to be seen of God, not of men. Again, Hunter, as you said, the focus is on God, not on the audience there. So even when asked to pray publicly, we ought to, in our heart, go into our own little prayer closet and pray. And I'm sure you've been in places where you're in the midst of a mess and you pray. I remember a story of a man who, someone asked him, "Are you going to bless your food?" And he goes, "I already did." Because he quietly did it, and it wasn't for show. But God's going to accept that prayer of that sincere and humble worshiper whose focus is on him. The person who prays in secret and prays much in secret is doing what's pleasing to God. Jesus tells us that acceptable prayer is offered to be heard of God, again, not of men. So it's not just for God to see, but also for God to hear. Formula prayers. Give me an example of a formula prayer. Well, yes, a formula prayer. Where did that come from? Well, he says, "Do not pray as the heathen do, because they want to be heard for their vain repetitions." Well, those heathen gods, those pagan gods, they believed that they could beat the God down into submission and get whatever they want if they prayed often enough and fast enough and vociferously enough. They could get it. So that's what they did. And you still see that today oftentimes in the Middle East and in Asiatic locations. I'll just state it plainly. Among Hindus and among Muslims, oftentimes you will see that type of prayer. A formula prayer, even in the Catholic Church. I mean, the rosary. It can be a formula prayer. And again, that's why I tread a little lightly. Go ahead. Please. Yep.
Especially when you're praying public prayers with my children, it's like, okay, got to do my nighttime prayers. You know, it's like, oh, Father, thank you for your love, thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy. You know, and then blah blah blah, done. You know, it's like, okay, bedtime. You know,
I will testify. I am guilty of that. I think everyone, if you look honestly at yourself, can fall into that trap, and. I was reminded of what Jesus said about, suffer the little children to come unto me. The child's prayer, a childlike prayer, is purely the most sincere and not concerned about what others think. And it's so focused. And for some reason, we get a certain age and then we kind of become self-aware and aware of who's around us. And we lose, I think, some of that. But I when I listen to Preston in a devotion, or when Danielle was small and praying, those were the kinds of prayers that they weren't, there was no formula. It was just purity and innocence. And didn't have a lot of three-syllable words in there. Sometimes they weren't even words, but they were those sincere prayers of a child. Again, we're not going to beat God into submission through repetition or a formula prayer. Now, conversely, though, did Jesus say that repetition was bad? All repetition, is it bad? No. That is exactly right. It is not necessarily. The key here is it's about your heart condition and whether you're sincere. And the example, a great example in Matthew 26, three times Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you read it this afternoon, three times he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Three times. Now, that's repetitive, but it was sincere. And he was in agony. He went back and forth to his disciples who were sleeping on him. He went back to the Lord. He came back again. And he asked for the same thing. Paul, three times asked for what? The thorn in his flesh to be removed. So, again, as long as we're approaching him in sincerity, he's going to listen. Now, he may not move the way, he's going to move the way he's supposed to move. And I'll leave it at that for you. That scripture goes on. And I want to read this and not get lost. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Okay. He doesn't need the $10,000 word, the six-syllable word, to understand what we need. I can use ain't, and shoulda, and woulda, and coulda, and God will understand what is in my heart if it's sincere. And I can say, Almighty, excellent, wonderful Counselor, my Lord and Savior, and I can use these and thous, if that's my normal speech and sincere speech, and he's going to recognize that too. I read King James because I've memorized it, and I like the flow of the language, and I read Psalms like Psalm 5, and I like to pray to my own like that Psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I love those words in that style. So I'm praying that God knows that that's what's in my heart. And they're his words. I'm just repeating them back to him. But you've got to know and not be too concerned about, even when you're praying privately or in public, whether your words are of the right quality or type for God. It's not going to matter. As long as they are, again, in spirit and in truth. Okay. So Jesus says we can be repetitive as long as it's sincere. What else does he teach us? Prayer that pleases God is offered according to a pattern. Okay, careful with the word pattern. And pattern really means in a manner. And there's a key word when you read that verse. After this manner, there's a word, therefore. So he's telling us, I'm going to show you how. Don't look like all the other stuff that preceded, like the hypocrites. Therefore, follow this example. Our Father, which art in heaven. I mean, think how awesome it is. Before I even go there, it's not a liturgical exercise. It's not a permanent part of the program that when we come in here, we're going to do this standard prayer, and that's going to be part of it. I mean, every time we come in, we're going to do this prayer. That's not what he's asking for. We can follow that pattern and put in the proper words for the proper time and the proper circumstances. Now, these pattern prayers were frequent among the Jews at the time, and Jesus was very aware of that. And a lot of the Jewish leaders would teach their disciples how to pray. And so Jesus was attuned to that, and he was teaching his followers and us how to pray. And you think how awesome it is for us to be able to have God on earth teach us how to communicate with him. And it's still here. So if you ever doubt you or don't know how or get confused, you can always come here and God can teach you again how to pray. I said again in Luke 11:1, his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's a necessary prayer for us. We ought to be asking that even before we get on our knees for this time. The pattern of proper prayer, well, it begins first with, it's simple. It's usually has simplicity and brevity. When you read those scriptures in this model prayer, it's a pretty simple prayer. It talks first to, in its content, it talks first to the reverence for God. The Jews used to say that, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The words, Abinu Shiboshemayim, our Father who art in heaven, those were Jewish words. That was a Jewish phrase that was used commonly in Jewish prayers. Jesus knew that, so he gave them what they knew. And he goes on when he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's used precisely in the same sense then as it's used here. It talks about the characters of God, reverence for God. There's five pieces of that. His omniscience, okay? He knows it all. His omnipresence. The heavens of heavens cannot contain him. When we talk about 1 Kings 8:27, God fills everything, every void. There is no void where God is not present. There's no void. God's everywhere. It talks to his majesty, okay, his dominion over everything. When you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, again, another scruple requirement of the Jews when they prayed was to pray for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled. What were they really praying for? They were praying for the Messiah to come. But what did they didn't realize that their prayer was answered. And the guy who answered it was teaching them. So Jesus gave back to them and showed them to pray just like they were supposed to pray, but they didn't realize that the king had come, that the Christ had come, and the prayer had been answered. Third, his power and his might is another component here. Okay, the content, physical necessities. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, it's everything that we need. And we are to trust God for his provision. I'm reminded of the scripture about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Or I'm even thinking of Psalm which talks about, I was young, but now I'm old. But what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. So we trust in God. It's in Old Testament and in New Testament scripture that he is going to provide abundantly for us. And he wants us to ask. He does want us to make that part of our prayer for the physical needs of our bodies. We pray for spiritual needs. Okay? And that touches on where Ben was today. We as priests have to go before that throne properly. When Hunter was up here saying, well, I didn't mean it, about wanting to forgive his debt to someone else, so he could, or the debt that was owed to him so he could be forgiven of his debt or his sin. A little tough thing. We ought to check ourselves when we give that prayer. But God wants us to, he wants to address our spiritual needs as well. And this prayer talks to that. When he says in 6:12, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts, debt is a metaphor for sins. And we know from our study on witnessing from Romans 6:23, a debt or a wage of sin is death. It's something that's owed, that's entitled. And so you're not going to be able to absolve your debt or cancel your debt if you don't cancel the debts of others. Now, I guess we all know that. I found something that was kind of interesting. It says, it was a maxim among the ancient Jews that no man should lie down in his bed without forgiving those who had offended him. That man condemns himself to suffer eternal punishment, who makes use of this prayer with revenge and hatred in his heart. He who will not attend to a condition so advantageous to himself is a madman, who, to oblige his neighbor to suffer an hour, is himself determined to suffer everlastingly. This condition of forgiving your neighbor, though it cannot possibly merit anything, yet it is that condition without which God will pardon no man. Okay, so in a nutshell, even the Jews knew that they couldn't go to sleep with wrath and malice and hatred in their hearts, and they had to get rid of that stuff. And so we can't really come before him if we're not willing to do what Hunter demonstrated there in that little skit. Okay. And that prayer closes with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is, again, that fruit from our lips. Another prayer in itself is a sacrifice of praise, but it ends with praise. When we talk about, I don't want to forget one thing about the spiritual needs piece. There's a good word there, deliver. Deliver us from evil. A great Greek word, ruhamai. And I like this word because it's a very expressive word and it really connotates breaking of chains. Okay, so to be delivered is more a picture of breaking chains. So we don't have to be tied to evil. We don't have to be tied to all those issues that we like to carry along in a little red wagon for all of our lives. We don't have to carry that junk around. Okay. When we pray to be delivered from it, we can, in fact, have the chains broken and not have to deal with it anymore. Okay. Okay. Jesus teaches that prayer that pleases God is offered with a merciful spirit. Again, you can't expect mercy if you're not willing to give it. We touched on that. You think of Peter. And when he went to Jesus and he asked him, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times? No, seven times 70. There's no shortage of forgiveness. There can't be. And it must be important to Jesus because he talked about it. And he elaborated on it in those last two verses, in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there's no doubt that it's important. And we ought to mirror the grace and mercy that God has bestowed on us to others. Okay. So I'm going to close with a few final thoughts. And this was a real basic message, but sometimes I don't know that we do the basics. And so I would encourage you today to look at this. Look at that closely, at that model prayer. And Psalm 25, if you look at it, even in the Old Testament, a lot of the Psalms, they pretty much follow that similar type of model. And I love the way the old and new come together, and Jesus pulls and is in touch with all that. Again, we have it captured, praise God, right there in that book, that Bible, and all those 66 books. And he can still teach us, he will still teach us how to pray. I love the imagery and the analogy, the parable with the vine. And you can't stay grafted in without the Word. And so, through the Word, if we are abiding in His Word, then we're abiding in Him. And we can, again, with confidence, ask for the things that we have need of in His will, and God's going to respond. And we can do that with trust, with faith, with confidence. And we are told to pray always. So we will not fall into temptation. Again, it is the thing that's going to keep us focused on Him. If we are continually going into that intimate conversation, we are now going to be prone to be pulled away and to drawn into other areas and other things. And as we've talked about, and Pastor Bob has talked about, once you start giving up ground and giving footholds, which become strongholds, again, the best way not to get there is to not give the foothold or not open the door. I'll leave you with a couple, finally. I like the Psalm 65, verse 2, that says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And there's other imagery that talks about looking for Him like precious silver or gold. We're constantly digging and finding. And I'm also reminded of asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus told His disciples to do that constantly, to ask, to seek, to knock. So God will respond. He will respond if we do that with the right heart condition. And so I may email some meditations on prayer, which I think are great. I have a little CD that I listen to, and they go through these scriptures.